David, God, according to the Psalms. Now, there's no question in my mind, and I do not think there's any great question in the minds of most of the Christian people of our nation, but that the enemies of Christ are gaining power over our people, not only in this nation, but in Western Europe and South Africa, in what we call the nations of the Christian West. Non-Christians and Antichrist people are gaining control of our government and the levers of power throughout our society. As a minister who knows we are God's people, I feel bound to issue a warning on this, and I do, and I reveal many of the things I find out that they are doing. But we also have to be careful that we do not enlarge their power to the extent that we fear them more than we fear God. So we're going to read about the God of Israel in the Psalms, where David has written about God, so that as we think of God, we will give only to the enemies of God and the enemies of Christ what is due them, which we did, if you'll recall, in the sermons I did about the devil, give the devil his due. Giving only what is due him, do not glorify him and make some great thing out of something that is, according to the Scripture, nothing more than the dust in the balances. So turn to the first Psalm, and we'll read some things that David said, and we'll try to look at God through David's eyes. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So I believe this is, the first psalm here is in effect setting the stage for everything you're going to read in this testimony of the power and might and mercy of God Almighty. It is a promise that if you follow God rather than the counsels of the wicked, that God will see that you prosper and that you're protected and so on. You will be blessed. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the very first psalm ends in what we would call a promise of the kingdom of Jesus Christ on the earth, the way or the mode or the custom of the ungodly shall come to an end. God says it shall perish. And as we read this, of course, we must consider that there are a lot of our people who are trying to do right things. As I say, in this day when our enemies are being elevated to rule over us, we have organizations like the John Birch Society and many anti-communist organizations who are attempting to expose and oppose the unrighteous and the wicked. However, they will never accomplish anything without God, because God is the power, as we shall see here, and it is God who gives us power to do things, and no man or any combination of men are going to bring an end to wickedness and bring righteousness upon the earth. Because man's heart is only evil continually, and in spite of what we might do in the flesh, if we do it outside of God's word, it can only end in more wickedness. In other words, we would make errors as they would. And this is no reflection on the honesty or the patriotism of those people who are attempting to oppose unrighteousness and establish righteousness in the nation. It simply is not going to be done by man. It will have to be done through the intervention of God Almighty. So let's find out what kind of a God we worship, this God David is writing about in the Psalms. In Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage? Or the margin says that should be translated tumultuously assemble, and people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That is literally what is happening among the nations and the kings of the earth today. they will not have Jesus Christ, they will not have the Christian Bible, they try to break and oppose everything that binds them to this Bible, even in our own nation, to the extent that it is our government which hands down the rules and the laws that tells us we can neither read this Bible nor pray to this God in our so-called government schools, which used to be people's schools. You know, the community formed the school. Now the government has taken over and says, oh no, you can teach all sorts of things, but you cannot teach about Jesus Christ and His Word in these schools. So even in the so-called Christian nations, the rulers are taking counsel together against Jesus Christ. And this is what God is prophesying here through the mouth of David. They are saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They want nothing of God's Word to control what they do. They will do anything and everything except obey God's Word. Well, listen to what God says about them. Verse 4, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Now isn't that something? That is God's answer to these great men of the earth who say they will have nothing to do with God Almighty and His Word, and they'll cut all things which bind them to this, and they are going to go their own way, and God says He's going to laugh at them. Now, that's the kind of God we worship. Now, we, as human beings, we look at these great governments and these great powers, and usually it is fear that comes into our heart. We say, oh, these people have all of this power, and they have all of this control, and they can throw us in jail, and they can do whatever they wish. But the God we worship and the God we claim who has power says He sits in the heavens and He will laugh at them. He'll have them in derision. God has no respect for their power at all. They mean nothing to Him. So, as we read on here, if we read this aright and we do believe in this God of whom we are reading here, then we'll find that there's no reason for us to fear them either. If God has no fear of them, why should we? Psalm 3 is a prayer, and if you've read the first few psalms in here, you know that quite often they, in effect, are David praying for help from his enemies. Remember, David was a king of war at the time that he took rulership over the house of Israel. They were surrounded by great and mighty nations, and there were enemies in the land, and David fought battle after battle after battle. So many of these are prayers for God's help in actual warfare. But now let's read them as if he is speaking to the God in whom we believe. Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. In other words, at the very time that His enemies were after His life, and were even telling Him that God wouldn't help Him, and how many times have you heard that in relation to our own nation? That God will not help America. There's nothing in the Bible about America, and there's no help for America from God, and so on. Well, they were telling David that God wouldn't even help him. Well, what did David do? He cried unto God and laid down and went to sleep. Couldn't have been too fearful of these enemies, and yet he talks about his enemies being there. And then he says in verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. David, who believed in the same God that we believe in, or perhaps I should reverse that phrase and say, this is the God in whom we believe, and yet I wonder how many of our people lie awake nights and cannot go to sleep for fear of what they see coming upon the earth. You know, Jesus said that men's hearts would actually fail them. They would die of heart failure for seeing those things coming upon the earth. And yet David compassed about with armies. He said there were many of them who even said there was no help for him in God. What did he do? Laid down, went to sleep. wasn't afraid of them at all. He says, I would not fear 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. Now this is a man who had, at one time, I'm not sure whether he had them at this time or not, 1.5 million soldiers under his command. According to the books of Chronicles, David had that many soldiers. And supposedly, David could trust in his army and in his armor, but he did not. He trusted in God for the destruction of his enemies. And yet he had power himself, and he didn't even mention it here. Didn't even mention, I'll take my soldiers and I'll go out and take care of those enemies of mine. No, he said, God will take care of this. Turn to Psalm 5, verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And you know the prophets are full of these same things, as are many of the rest of the Psalms, that God is a God who hateth wickedness. These things of wickedness that we see upon the earth, sometimes we think that God doesn't care or God can't do anything about it. That's not true. God hates these things and has prophesied an end to them, the destruction of the wicked and the rule of righteousness of Jesus Christ upon the earth. So we worship a God who hates those things which we recognize as evil from reading his word. So this is the kind of God that David was worshiping and David was calling upon. Turn to Psalm 8, beginning in verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? David's God was the creator of the heavens, the moon, and the stars. He is a God big enough to have created what now in these last centuries we're beginning to count the stars, you know, with all of our electronic equipment. I think back in about 300 A.D., there were two scientists who had an argument about the stars. One of them counted 312, and one counted 314. Well, now we have discovered there are hundreds of billions, and the further we go with our electronic telescopes, the more stars there are beyond them, and most of them are larger than our sun, which is really a very small star. Now, this is a God who is so big that he has created all of that, and yet he listens to our prayers, this poor little puny physical piece of clay that he's created upon the earth here. And we fear other men? You see how nonsensical this gets when we begin to realize what kind of a God we worship. We worship this God David is writing about here. Psalm 9 in verse 3 says, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when God desires it, that wicked men will actually perish, hale and hearty men will fall dead at the presence of God, if it is God's will? You see, man, in spite of his rebuking of God and rebuking of God's people, and in spite of the power he may have of great armies and great propaganda and great power, according to David here, these men could fall dead right at the presence of God. And I think if we'll study history and realize that God is a God of history, that we would see that has happened many times in the past. When a man must be taken out of the way for any purpose, the purpose doesn't serve God, the man just dies. He doesn't wait until he's 80 years of age or something like that. He just dies and he's gone. And we sometimes think, well, it was he died of this or he died of that. Well, maybe he died because of the presence of God. Maybe it was time for God to do something. Verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Now, this is the God who loves righteousness. And in the Psalms, and I haven't counted them, but I imagine there must be at least 100 or more places where this phrase or a similar phrase is used, that he shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness or in righteousness. Over and over we are told there will come a time when God will rule the earth in righteousness and there will be no wickedness and iniquity upon the earth. Turn to Psalm 22, verse 27 and 28. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Again, this promise that there will be a world ruled by God Almighty. He will rule all nations in righteousness. And you know, every time you read this, you realize that all of these men, literally, I suppose today, millions of them, who are working and striving for a world government of non-Christians, that even formed an organization called the United Nations, which has been in existence now for a generation, in which Jesus Christ is banned. No Christians are allowed, no mention of Jesus Christ is allowed, and they intend to set that up as a world government over the nations, and yet the God who created hundreds of billions of suns is doing what? He's sitting in the heavens and laughing at them. He holds them in derision. And we have to be careful that in examining the things happening upon the earth as fulfilled prophecy, do not build up fear of those men who will be as the grass that withereth in one day when the sun comes out. They'll be gone and God's kingdom will be here. You see, it's so easy to see them today and not to see God's kingdom, because by and large, God's kingdom is visible only through the pages of this book. You're not going to see God's kingdom and you're not going to recognize it anywhere else in the world except through the pages of a few million copies of this book. And in spite of the fact that the Bible is still, I believe, the world's bestseller, it is true that it is outnumbered by ungodly and wicked books by many, many times. Walk into a drugstore or someplace where they sell books and magazines. Try to find one there that has something to do with God's Word. You won't find it. And yet you'll find scores and scores. Multiply them out. Millions upon millions of copies of things are published throughout the world which have nothing to do with God's kingdom. You could not find God's kingdom in their pages. You can find it only here. And so as believers in this book and in the God of this book, we must be careful that we do not exalt these men of the earth who are planning for their future world rule, which shall never come to pass. It shall be destroyed. Psalm 25, verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now again, how is this done? This is done through his word. The only people who fear God are those who really turn to this word to find God's will and purpose for themselves and God's will in the earth. So if they will do this, if they fear the Lord, he will teach them in the way that he shall choose. And where is that taught? It is taught in the pages of this book. You'll not find it out in the magazine and book rack we were just talking about. So this is a promise that God will do such and so with those who fear him. And he says in verse 13, his seed shall inherit the earth. Well, there again, it doesn't leave much place for the wicked and the anti-God people for an inheritance in the earth when God says, those who fear me shall inherit the earth. Psalm 27, starting in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. How about that? He said, I don't fear them, and when they came out to destroy me, they stumbled and fell. Now, I think most of you are familiar enough with Bible prophecy to know that the prophets speak of this end of the age, and Jesus Christ prophesied in Matthew 24, of a great time of tribulation such as never was. And then there is to be the sudden end of that. And then the next thing we read about in the Scriptures is the kingdom. So I think as David here, we will find that as these foes come upon the world to take control of the world, they will stumble and fall, and they'll disappear, and they'll be gone. And several of the prophets use the term the day of the Lord, or in one day. In Revelation 18, it tells us that Mystery Babylon shall be destroyed in one day. Well, I believe that is a prophetic day of some time which can be computed. It's not necessarily one 24-hour period, but it's a short period of time. It doesn't mean centuries. So their destruction will come probably like David's foes, right at the moment when they almost thought they had him, they stumbled and fell down almost in his presence. Turn to verse 13. After David says some more things about his enemies here, he says this, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, a vision of God's promises of this kingdom will keep you from fainting in a time of any adversity. And there probably isn't anything that will have a more powerful effect on our people than thinking about the kingdom. You know, Julius Caesar attempted to conquer England some many years ago, and he had a hard time of it. He had conquered all of Gaul and a good share of Germany. He ruled what he thought was the world of his day. And when his armies invaded England, he met defeat after defeat. And it finally became so expensive in men and equipment that they actually had a meeting and they agreed to certain terms where he was able to keep his soldiers along the southern coast of England on the grounds that he didn't go any further inland and so on. Well, he was a prolific writer. And he wrote years later of this foray into England, and he credited his defeat on the fact that these English soldiers believed in the resurrection of the dead. They were not afraid to die because they believed they were going to be resurrected from the dead. Well, to a pagan like Julius Caesar, who didn't believe in this, this was nonsense to him. Until after he fought battle after battle after battle with these men and finally figured out why he could never defeat them. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. Many people don't know that the Druids taught that the Druidic religion in ancient England was practically identical to the Hebrew religion of the Bible, including the priests and the teaching of a coming Savior whom they called Yeshu, which was the ancient Celtic name for Jesus. And these people believed that there was a Savior Redeemer coming and that they would live in some day in the future. They went to battle against their enemies with no fear, and their enemies could not overcome them. So David says this here, that he, and remember, David had enemies entirely surrounding the ancient land of Israel. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He believed he would see God's righteous rule upon the earth. So then here's his advice in verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I suppose some of our people, the major problem that, I shouldn't say some of our people, I should say us, include me in it and you folks too. We run ahead of God. We read the Scriptures and we believe that such and so is going to come to pass, and we say, well, all right, let's go out and do this because the Bible says such and so. And David says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. In other words, you wait until it's God's time for such and such a thing. Be careful about running out ahead of God and trying to do things on your own. Now, as I say, when David came to the throne of Israel, he had enemies surrounding the land, and this lasted all of his life. It was only at the very end of his life that he finally was able to overcome these enemies And then God gave rest to his son Solomon in the kingdom. Actually, I believe what we see in David's reign was a shadow of the things to come, of the great time of conflict at the end of the age, and then the reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth, the reign of peace, as was Solomon's reign. But David believed that God was going to bring his goodness in the land of the living, and therefore nothing that happened to him in that life could make him fear. Turn to Psalm 56. We have some similar advice here. We'll begin in verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Now think on that. According to the prophecies given to us by Jesus Christ of the end of the age, there is going to come a terrible time. I believe that that terrible time is already upon us, if we'll look out here at the world. And David says, mine enemies would daily swallow me up, there be many that fight against me. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Some of you remember the Pirablo incident, when the North Koreans captured that electronic surveillance ship called the Pueblo. Those men were taken captive in about the same manner as the people were taken captive over in Iran, in a situation where they did not know whether they ever would be released or not. As the months went by, they did not know what would ever happen to them. The men who were finally released, the whole crew came out of the Pueblo. They were there for 13 months. And the captain of the ship told the story of how the men would write on little pieces of paper any kind of scripture verses that they could remember from their training back as young men or whatever. And then they would pass these verses around. This is the only Bible they had. And they would, one man would remember a little bit of this, and one would remember a few verses of something else. And they created a portion of the Bible. And the captain of the Pueblo stated that he believed it was the existence of those words from the Bible that kept his men from despairing, giving up, and dying. God's Word, at the very time when they had reason, more reason perhaps than David did here, at the time that I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You may come to a time when there's reason why something will make you fear. Think on God. Think on His Word. Now these men over there did that and were released to testify that it upheld them and it saved them and kept their sanity while they were in the hands, in the very hands of the enemies of God. Verse 4. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. This same thing runs throughout the book of Psalms. David had many enemies. They compassed him round about. They fought battle after battle. He had reason to fear. His own son rose up against him, and some of the people of Israel joined them and turned against him. He had great reason to fear for his life, but the thing that upheld him was the belief that God had promised to establish Israel in that land, and he knew it was going to come to pass regardless of men would try to do. So fear no man. Hold God in your thoughts at all times. Turn to Psalm 60, beginning in verse 9. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Now we know that Edom is Esau or Red, and we see Edom or the Reds literally conquering the earth, so they are the enemies of Christendom. Will not thou, O God, which had cast us off, and thou, O God, which did not go out with our armies? In other words, there were times when God did not uphold Israel because they were in sin. And then he says, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. This is a man with an army of over 1 million men, valiant soldiers, and yet he said, God is the one who will destroy our enemies. Now today, America, of course, could take a great lesson from anything that David writes here, because every time we have any kind of trouble or problem, our leaders go out and say, well, what we have to do is go over to this nation and make a treaty. We've got to sign something on paper with some other country, and then we're going to have peace. And you know, we have done that to the extent that most of the upper levels of our government have absolutely no knowledge of calling on God Almighty for this nation. That would be the strangest thing that you could tell them, is that the president and the vice president and the rest of these men, when they think this nation is in trouble, if they'd get down on their knees and pray to God, they'd find an answer. And instead, where do they go? They rush off to Egypt and Israeli and Moscow and over to Stockholm, and they have meetings with the leaders of the world and say, well, we're going to bring peace upon the earth. What did President Nixon say after he'd gone to China? He went to China and worked out some agreements with the Red Chinese who hate Jesus Christ, and he said, we are working for a generation of peace upon the earth. No, we're not having a generation of peace. What is happening in Southeast Asia? My God, 2 million people have died over there probably in the last 3 years. Richard Nixon called it a generation of peace. You see, it is not a peace worked out under the auspices of God, and so all it is wickedness and death. Until someday when our people begin to realize it is God who giveth peace and gives us victory. Turn to Psalm 65. David gave this God credit for the ministerings of the creatures upon the earth. Psalm 65, verse 9. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springs thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice in every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. He didn't say that men did that, did he? God gives the treasures of the earth to man. It is God Almighty who brings these great harvests upon the earth. And you know, our people have been abundantly blessed of God with the food of the earth. And yet, how many times do you ever hear a politician or a civil ruler stand up and say, God Almighty has blessed America this year with abundant harvest? It goes on year after year. It's gone on for centuries. Two or three centuries in this land. It's gone on to the point where they had a meeting of the United Nations people over in Rome here a few years ago about the possibility of future famine upon the earth, and the only conclusion they arrived at of all of the month or so they were over there, all these people from the governments of the world, was that they would have to work out a better distribution system, because the United States and Canada were the only two nations on earth that produced more food than they consumed. Two nations of all the earth have an abundance above what they need of food, and as far as I know, there isn't a leader in either one of these two nations that would give the glory to God. You see, David did. David said, God does all of this. He waters the field, even makes the ground soft so the crops will grow. That's the kind of God that we worship and the kind of God that David understood. Turn to Psalm 68, verse 32. Verse 32 through 35. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth, O sing praises unto the Lord, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old. Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. You see, we have no might as individuals. It is God Almighty. And as we, in the last 50 years, even the last 100 years, have turned to depend upon man and man's strength, what has happened to us? We have begun to lose our wars, we are losing our prestige, we are losing our righteousness, we are losing in all fields of endeavor in the nation, because we have not recognize it is God who has given us what we have. Even this great land is a gift of God Almighty, and who among us praise God for it? Turn to Psalm 72, and I think I'll close in reading all of this. We have time. This is, it says at the beginning of this is a psalm for Solomon because it speaks of the king's son. However, I believe as we read it, you recognize it as a prophecy of Jesus Christ, because some things in it did not and could not have taken place under David's son Solomon. Psalm 72, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. Now, I believe that speaks of the time when God will give righteousness to kings and rulers of the earth, because remember, there will be kings and rulers of the earth in the kingdom. According to Revelation 5:10, God has made us, through Jesus Christ, kings and priests upon the earth, and we shall reign upon the earth. Verse 2, he shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. Now in all the prophecies, the term mountains and hills are used for large nations and small nations. So he's speaking of the nations will actually judge in righteousness at some time in the future. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall righteousness flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. You see, this could not have been only about Solomon. This has to be about Jesus Christ. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. This did not happen in Solomon's day. It must happen in the kingdom. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Just think of what that verse means. And you know, God speaks in similes and metaphors throughout the scripture. And he is, I believe, prophesying a time of such abundance upon the earth that a handful of corn on the top of the mountains shall be like the fruit of Lebanon. Now, you farmers and ex-farmers know you can't grow much corn up on the top of the mountains, can you? You know, it's too cold or the growing season is so short. And yet he says, even that little bit up on the top of the mountains in this time shall be like the fruit of Lebanon. And in the Bible we're told that Lebanon was a place of great crops and great harvest in the time of David. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. The last thing he wrote in this psalm was that the whole earth would be filled with his glory. Now, I think that in the times to come, since we are warned by God Almighty, of a time of great tribulation and trouble, which we see, and we can read it in our papers, we can hear it from the radio, we can see it on television, and God's people are going to be brought to a point where they will think, as David did, that our enemies compass us all about, that they have the power, they are attempting to destroy us, which they are, and we could faint if it were not that we believe we would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. In other words, if we believe that we will see the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon the earth, he will uphold us in anything that can happen to us. And nothing else will, and you will not find that kingdom to believe in except in the pages of this book. You will not find it out here in the world. So you think on these things, that the promise of the kingdom of God upon the earth is the hope of Israel. This is the hope of God's people. It has been through the ages. It will be our hope as this age comes to a close. That's it. Our Father, the God of Israel, we pray that you will help our hearts and our minds to see this great and wonderful thing that thou hast promised to these poor children of the flesh. Resurrection to life in thy kingdom, where there should be no sin, where there be no unrighteousness, where there should be peace and abundance and prosperity for all as they sit under thy glorious and wonderful rule. Father, we pray that you'll help us not to see and fear these men and things of the earth, but to know that they are but temporary. They have a time, and their time shall soon end, and thy great kingdom age shall come. We say, God, speed the day in Jesus Christ. Amen.